In order to sin, I have to convince myself that something that is destructive will be helpful. Repentance is detecting and destroying the distorted thinking that allowed me to make the choice that I made. This will work out. This will get my life to a better place. I want this. It's good for me. It advances my personal mission of happiness. It did not. It will not. I must not. I cannot. That's repentance, okay?
Walk, walk in the Word. Walk in the Word. Walk, walk in the Word. This is the way.
Let's turn our attention now to God's Word. If you would take your Bibles, please, and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I think I'm growing a lot. There's great days of growth and growth in faith and in my life. And one of the things the Lord's been showing me, whether you know this or not, I'm kind of a planner. Did you know that? One of the negatives of that, honestly, is that I think sometimes I've like, okay, we're done with that subject, now the next one. Okay, we're done with that subject, now the next one. And I think that, you know, I spend all week studying a message like this one to prepare it. And I've spent hours and hours and hours going over it and praying about it and thinking about it. And you guys come and sit in here for 45 minutes and here it comes, bam, on to the next thing. And I think sometimes I'm ready to move on and I have sensed that maybe now sometimes we aren't ready. And I'm thankful that the Lord led me to kind of slow down last week and take a whole week to circle in on this subject of repentance. And it's such an important subject, all right? If this was the last message I was ever going to preach, someone say, God forbid. Wow. It's cold in here. If this were the last message I was ever going to preach, I would want it to be on repentance. Because I'm telling you, if you want to leave something with somebody, this is the way out of any ditch you're going to get yourself into, okay? This is the first step in every move forward with God. It's so important. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from a century ago, was preaching on repentance, and a lady came up to him after the service, and she was like, man, you've been preaching on repentance for how many weeks now? How long are you going to preach on repentance? When are you going to stop preaching on repentance? He said, when you repent. So go ahead and reach inside your bulletin, and not just your message notes, okay? But also reach inside there, and you'll see there's actually a sin list in here that you can pull out. And these are the message notes, and you can take notes if you want to. I don't require that. That's just there to be helpful for people. It is. But here's also a sin list. I mean, where can you find a church that will make you a sin list? We think so highly of our people, we've actually documented our sins, and we've got a little checklist there for you to find yourself on. Why? Because sin leads to suffering. When God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. And we love the people in our church. We love you. And we want to go forward with God to better things for our life. Amen?
Amen.
We want to go forward with God for better things in our life. Amen?
Amen.
And so the way forward is the way of repentance. And while I'm going through this little review of last week and then some additional material, let's just make it clear now. This message ends at the Lord's table. This message ends with you with a few things ticked off. And if you're kind of overwhelmed by the totality of the things that you're like, oh my goodness. You're bossy for sure. Put that down. Okay? What you can do is you can write down here like one, yeah, that's something for sure for me, one, two, issue, three, critical now kind of thing, and then try to focus in on those threes, all right? But my goal in prayer, in fact, I'm going to just pray right now, is that God would bring all of us to some clarity about some things that we can repent of, so that as we move through this series on how to get victory in temptation and how to really change in the moment by moment during the week, we'll know what we're working on, all right? So let me just pray. Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, immerse our church right here, right now, in a spirit of repentance. You say, Lord, and Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:25 that God, you grant repentance, if perhaps you would grant repentance. Would you grant that here? Would you move in our hearts just now and cause us to come to a place, as only you can, of true repentance in regard to those matters which hinder your work in us and through us? The ways that we're hurting our marriage, our family, our future, our church. Would you forgive us for our tendency to see what our sister or someone else needs to learn and cause us instead to focus not on our spouse but on ourselves? Would you cause us, God, to be released from that tendency to blame others and focus on others? Would you relieve us from the fear of thinking that if I express repentance about the things that I need to work on, that somehow that's going to expose me to someone else? Cause us to know and believe that every step forward with you is an advancement of your purpose for our family and for our church and for our future. So do what only you can do. The weakness of this messenger is extremely felt in this moment, and we have faith to believe you for so much more than what a person could produce. So come now, Holy Spirit, and bring your church to a place of real repentance, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, reviewing from last week, repentance is the first step in all change. All right? Every step forward with God is a step of repentance. One of the reasons why many people are not truly saved is because they took some fast formula, shortcut approach to the cross. Do you want Jesus? Well, sure, who wouldn't? Do you want to go to heaven? Of course, who doesn't? Just pray this prayer. Jesus, I love you. Come into my life. Amen. But no repentance. No repentance. Repentance is the turning from. The turning from myself and my own ways and my own failures and my own breaking of God's law. No receiving of forgiveness without repentance. All right? You have to turn from something. That's what conversion is. And many are not truly saved because they've never truly repented. The word, the Greek word is metanoia, which means literally a rethinking, a change of mind. Repentance is detecting and destroying the rationalizations that led to my sin in the first place. In order to sin, I have to convince myself that something that is ugly is beautiful. In order to sin, I have to convince myself that something that is destructive will be helpful. In order to sin, I have to persuade my mind that something that brings dire consequences can, in this instance, be escaped. Repentance is detecting and destroying the distorted thinking that allowed me to make the choice that I made. This will work out. This will please me in the long run. This will get my life to a better place. I want this. It's good for me. It advances my personal mission of happiness. It did not. It will not. I must not. I cannot. That's repentance, okay? So repentance is the first step in all change. But as I pointed out, and I want to show you now from 2 Corinthians 7, repentance is not easy. Okay? The reason why so many Christians are trapped in a cycle, listen, the reason so many Christians are trapped in a cycle of sin, confess, here I go again, round and round, never forward, is because they don't truly repent. All right, I'm on it now. This is the thing that has to change first. Now, 2 Corinthians 7 is the most concentrated teaching in all of Scripture on repentance. Let me just read these verses to you. Paul says, verse 8, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while." That's preacher talk. After a weekend like this, where I'm going to get right straight up in your face, people I care about very deeply, there'll be a part of me this afternoon that'll be like, oh, did I push them too hard? Was I too hard on them? And I grieved them. I could see it in there. I can see it in their faces. I grieved them. Did I push them too hard? Did it weigh too heavy on them? Paul was feeling this. He'd written this letter to the Corinthians, and he had laid it down straight. He said, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while." This is one of the problems in church these days, is nobody wants to grieve anybody. Everybody just wants church to be a pep talk, just some little smiley happy to last me till Sunday night at 5 o'clock. And look, church has got to be more than that, all right? And I got to be willing to grieve you, and you got to be willing to be grieved. If we're going to get to a better place, we got to go to a deeper place, and sometimes that means going to a harder place. Can anyone say amen to that? Amen. All right, so we don't need some church check mark. We need to be changed by the power of the gospel. And so Paul says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved. That wasn't fun. But because you were grieved into, what's it say? Say it, lift up your voice, say it. Because you were grieved into?
Repenting.
That's the goal. He says, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. It wasn't a waste of time. It wasn't a foolish extravagance. This was worth the effort. You felt a godly grief. You suffered no loss through us. Verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Salvation, yes, the first time decision to come to the cross and be forgiven of all your sins, but also the subsequent decisions going forward to be cleansed of all my unrighteousness and to be sanctified and changed into the man or woman that God calls me to be. Salvation without regret, verse 10, whereas worldly grief produces death. For you see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what earnestness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. Now I want to just drop down through those words for a minute. Keep your eyes right on verse 11 there. Because what Paul's doing here is he's laying out some of the effects of repentance. One of the big problems in marriage, in family, in church is that when we sin, and we all fall in many ways. Say we all fall. Okay. One of the problems is then that violates relationship. And when I fail you, the natural question is okay, I want to go forward in this relationship, but can I trust you? Which brings this question, are you really repentant? That's a really important question. Not one I want to spend a ton of time on today, because this isn't a message about is someone else repentant. This is a message about are you. But you can know if someone else is repentant, and you can know if you're repentant if some things accompany that expression. And here are some of the things in the text. Notice these five things quickly. First of all, grief over sin. There needs to be a, does that make sense? There needs to be a genuine grief over sin. The Greek term there, lupeo, is used 26 times in the New Testament. Half of those occurrences come in 2 Corinthians, and half of those come here in this passage. So here we have, here we have, in this passage, 25% of the entire New Testament teaching on the feelings that accompany genuine repentance. The term is grief. Grief, an internal hurting, literally a soul anguish. It's what the disciples felt when Jesus announced his crucifixion, Matthew 17, 23. It's what the rich young ruler felt when he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. Okay, grief over sin. Here's a second one. Notice repulsion towards sin. A person who is truly repentant feels repulsion toward what used to rouse them. He says in verse 11, see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you? Earnest means haste, hurry, diligence. And then verse 11, what indignation your repentance has produced. You have strong feelings of displeasure. You have strong feelings of opposition. See it there in verse 11? What earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. What eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation. Okay? And that's the idea of hatred. See, that used to rouse me, now it repulses me. That used to engage me, now it enrages me. I used to have it, now I hate it. I despise that thing because my mind has been cleared and I see it for what it is. It's destroying my relationship with God. It's trashing my marriage. It's inflaming desire, wrong desire in my children. It's distorting my relationships with people I love at church. Sin is doing what God said it would do. It's destroying everything in its path. When there's repentance, there's grief over sin, repulsion towards sin. Restitution toward others. I'm going to come back to that in a moment, so I'll just point it out here, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. When repentance is genuine, New King James translates this vindication, NIV translates it readiness to see justice done. It's the energetic pursuit of fixing the fallout of my sin. Okay? When a person is really repentant, their feet engage and they begin to move toward the people that their sin injured. As long as a person is hiding off by themselves, that's not repentance. Okay, repentance always gives birth to a desire to be right with the people that my sin injured. That's restitution. And then notice revival toward God. He says in verse 11, what fear, that's an attitude of worship toward God. What longing, where church is not a chore anymore. So many of you are experiencing, and I've heard these stories, and I won't have you raise your hands, but so many of you are experiencing, by God's grace at Harvest, a fresh energizing of desire toward the Lord. Are you experiencing that? And you're like, man, I went to church for so long, and I just was just going through the motions, but now I don't look at my watch during the sermon. I'm engaged during the singing. I look forward to getting here. See, that's that zeal, that longing, that, because you've repented of some things. And comes washing back into your life again, a river of passion for God and a hunger for the things of God. Some of you, like you haven't known for years in your life before, but that's God's response to your repentance, revival toward God. And then lastly, these are the characteristics of repentance: grief over sin, repulsion toward sin, restitution toward others, revival toward God, and moving forward, not looking back. Okay? Moving forward, not looking back. Okay, a worldly grief produces regret. Why am I like this? Why do I do this? When will I change? I'm so sick of all of this. That's not repentance. That's worldly sorrow. Okay, but real repentance sets you free from your chains to, oh, my life, it's gone by. I do it so differently. Oh, I wish I could go back to college. Oh, I wish I could go back and pick my spouse again. Oh, I wish I could go back and finish some of the things I quit on. That's regret. That's not taking you anywhere. Repentance sets you free from the chains of regret and moves you on into what God has for me now. Days are so precious. I don't want to waste another one. I want to be everything that God's allowed me to be and wants me to be, and I'm giving everything to that now. See, that's what he means when he says here, you suffered no loss through us. It produces a sorrow without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. All right. Repentance is not easy. We talked last time about opportunities squandered and pleasures consumed. Now this, repentance is sometimes impossible. Turn back just quickly to Hebrews chapter 12. This is still some expansion on what we studied last time in that all-important story about Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know, verse 17, Hebrews 12, 17, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, it's always afterward, isn't it? It's always afterward. Afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. That is the scariest word in the whole New Testament, period. Rejected. In 1 Corinthians 9, it's translated disqualified. In Romans 1, it's translated reprobate. It's adakamos is the word. It's like godless, forsaken. He was rejected. And you can come to the place, sometimes repentance is impossible. And you can come to the place where God's not striving with you anymore. And if you're one of those people who comes to church and you're sitting here, young person or churchgoer maybe for several decades, and you just kind of endure this, and it would be more painful if you didn't come because your spouse would make you suffer for it, and so you get dragged over here, and you're kind of just doing your own thing, and you're like, I'll get right with God when I'm good and ready. And I'll sort my life out soon. I'll cry out to him in the last moment or something, but I'm doing my thing. That's what my life's all about. Okay, well, that's about as dangerous as it can be, because the Bible says that no one comes unless the Spirit draws him. You think you can come back to God when you're good and ready? You'll get to the place where you don't care, couldn't care less, can't feel it. It's nothing to you. And that will mean that God has forsaken working on you. And the Scripture says that the Spirit of God will not always strive with all men. And that's why the psalmist who said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. It's such a needed warning. It's the most often repeated command in the book of, an Old Testament thing, I believe, in the book of Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If God can still stir something, listen to me. If God can still stir something in you, if you still care, if these matters are of interest to you, that's a good sign. If you're like, when is he going to shut up? I have to get out of here. If in your heart you're like, this is worthless to me. That's a very bad sign. Repentance is not easy, and sometimes repentance is impossible, which now leads to this important expansion of what we studied last time. How do I repent? How do I repent? Now, I want to beware. Turn over with me to Luke 15. I want to be, this is back in the Gospels. We're turning a little bit this week, and that's good for you. Turn those pages in your Bible. Let me hear the pages turning. All right? Love that noise. Luke 15. Now, I want to be careful here when I say, how do I repent? There's no formula, okay? Are you with me on that? Because only God can give this to you, okay? Only God can give this to you. I'm not saying there's a do these three things and you'll be repentant. Okay, but what you can do is you can watch somebody who repented really good and kind of go for the stuff they were going for. This is Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. Do you know that story? This young kid, probably in his late teens, there was a man who had two sons, verse 11. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. I'm tired of living here. I don't like you. I don't like this place. I don't like your rules. I just want what's mine. I got to get out of here now." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all that he had, took a journey into a far country, and squandered his property in reckless living. There's a lot in that paragraph, isn't there? Think of the dark places that he went to and the awful things that he saw and experienced. And when he had spent everything, it always comes to that, doesn't it? When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the land, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. It's really hard for us to understand what that would be like for a Jewish man. But let me just tell you something. It was not, it's about as low gets. They were unclean if they touched a pig. And now he's feeding the pigs. And verse 16, look how low he is. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. That last phrase is pretty important. You should underline it in your Bible, the end of verse 16. And no one gave him anything. Now, to the parents of prodigals, this is the story of the prodigal. One of the most painful things a parent has to come to is, we're not giving him anything now. We're not going to give her anything else. We're protecting them from the consequences. We're injuring God's ability to get the weight of their wrong choices to them. We have to let them go to ruins. Those are dark nights in the life of a parent. But I don't believe this young man would have ever turned around the way he's about to if it couldn't have been. What if Dad had been like, hey, send me a postcard. I'll get you some more if you need it. Because Dad wouldn't live with the pain of seeing his son suffer. God the Father's not like that. No one gave him anything, verse 17. But when he came to himself, all right, begin to jot these three things down then. This is repentance. Repentance involves, first of all, the mind. This is great. He came to himself. He came to himself. Some of you here today, you're living so far from God, your life is so twisted up, you're making such awful choices. If you had to come forward this week and produce pictures of the places you've been this week and the things you've done and the things you've seen, you'd be so ashamed. You need to repent. And the first thing repentance is he came to himself. This guy was out there feeding the pigs and starting to think about eating the pig food. And all of a sudden he was like, whoa! What on earth? I don't want this for my life. I don't want to go here. I don't want to be this person. What am I doing? What am I thinking? I never thought I'd be here. I don't want to go there. I don't want to end up like this. And there's this reality moment where the whole thing just goes boom right on your head. And you're like, ah! Right? Right? I don't want to be that person. I don't want to end up like this. I've been like this for a long time. Something's got to shake me up. Something's got to get my attention. For him, it was feeding these pigs. What's it going to be for you? He came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? It's crazy. It's crazy. I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Here it is. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He was so big, wasn't he? He was so high. You give me what's mine. I don't need this family. I am out of here. Now he's like, I don't even deserve to be part of this family. I'm not even worthy to be a son. Make me one of your servants. I'll just sleep in the barn. I'll just be a slave. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, a while ago, the house was too good for you. Yeah, well, I'm not that person anymore. I've had a change of mind. I've had a change of emotion. I think differently. I feel differently about who I am. Before, no one could get through to me. No one could get my attention. Now I see it, how wrong I was. It involves the mind. It involves the emotion. And then notice, it involves the will. Do you see it there? Verse 18. I will arise. I will go to my father. I will say to my father. And he did it. Now, that is awesome. Repentance involves the mind, it involves the emotions, and it involves the will. A person who's truly repentant is, and if you're truly repentant, you're already doing this while I'm preaching. Your mind is forming a plan of action. You're like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make these changes. I'm going to handle it this way. I'm going to go and talk to her. I'm going to set the record straight. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to apologize fully and completely. I'm going to fall on my own sword. I'm going to take the blame for all of this. I just want it worked out. That's repentance. Mind, emotions, will. We can see it in the prodigal son. Now, let's kind of run that up the flagpole a little bit. You got the sin list in front of you. Call out some sins here. Everybody call out a sin. One, two, three. Everybody call out a sin. One, two, three. Say it. Okay? So I heard a lot there. So one of the ones I heard over here somewhere was drunkenness. Okay? So let's take that and run that up the flagpole. Ready? Okay. So I have become addicted to a substance as a way of coping with the pressures of life. God should have been my coping mechanism. God wants to be my coping mechanism, but I've let alcohol become that for me. Now I'm repenting, okay? I don't think about it the same way. I don't see it as a treasure to be protected. I see it as a poison to be avoided. I don't think about it the same way anymore. I'm not defending it. I'm not saying, just let me have my... I'm not doing that anymore, okay? In my mind, then in my emotions... I used to lust for that. Now I loathe it. I see how it's destroying me. I see how it's destroying those I love. I see the impact that it's having on me and others. I don't want that anymore. I feel differently about it. In my mind, in my emotions, in my will. I'm going home today. I'm going to throw all my alcohol. I can't handle it. I can't. You can. God bless you and your freedom. I can't handle that. It's all going in the garbage. For a season of time, I'm going to give up control of my money so I can't buy it on the side. I'm going to get myself in with some brothers. I'm going to check into a rehab if I need to. Mind, emotions, will. That's repentance. Okay? Not, oh, why am I like this? Why don't I? When will I learn? I'm going to do better. That's not repentance. Okay? And that's why people don't change. Now, someone else called out pornography, okay? I think that's pretty straightforward. I used to love the opportunity to satisfy my sensuality and please myself and view the... But now I see how pornography is destroying my sexuality. It's bringing me to the place where I can't be righteously fulfilled. Sexually, it's taking me to the place where I need more and more of that. It's drawing me deeper and deeper into things that you should be repulsive to me, but somehow now they're, I have to get away from this. I don't think about it the same way anymore. I don't feel the same about it. I mean, whether you're married or single, pornography destroys a healthy, biblical, God-honoring, personally satisfying sexuality. It destroys it. And so I don't want to be destroyed in my relationship with my wife or my future spouse, whoever that God knows, whoever that is. And so I feel differently about it. And then now I make a plan. And the first thing I do is I take a sledgehammer to my computer. You're like, oh, you need that. No, I need to live. That's what I need. I need to live. Okay? Well, but I need my computer for, get a different job. Okay? Are you serious about changing or not? Because if you are, wasn't easy to get up from the pig pen and go and offer to be a slave to my father. But I had to do some radical things, and that's what repentance does in the mind and the emotions, in the will. Other examples could be given. Repentance is not a change of scenery or marital status. Repentance is not a change of churches. Repentance is a change in me. All right? In my mind, in my emotions, and in my will. Now, and finally, what are the fruits of repentance then? What are the fruits of repentance? I want to read two scriptures to you, and I want you to write these references down, and I want to encourage you to read them yourself this week. Two scriptures. Number one, Luke 3:8, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. That's what it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. In other words, when repentance happens on the inside, these are the, if the root is healthy, the fruit will be this. You can know if a person's repentant. You can know if you're repentant. Another verse, Acts 26:20, repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So there are some deeds that come with repentance. If a person is truly repentant, these are the actions that will follow. And this is probably the most important part of this message before we respond. Ready? Here they come, four of them. Number one, the absence of rationalization. A truly repentant person is not anymore rationalizing. There's no excuses. There's no explaining. Well, you got to know my mom, and I've been through some things. And the repentant person is done with the excuses. The things that made it easy to sin were my excuses. I don't want the excuses anymore. They're not holding up wrong behavior. I've knocked them all down so I can move on into right behavior. No more rationalization. Sin continues in heart if the explanation has not wilted. As long as explanation is growing and flourishing in the heart, repentance cannot. No more excuses, no more explanation, no more equivocation. All right, let's go to apology school. Let's start there. Ready? Only one apology gets a passing grade. All other apologies. Man, I used to hate it when I'd get an F on a test. Do you hate when you get an F and it just comes back? I saw too many of those. I'm trusting you. Some people, you never saw one. Don't even act like you know. You have no idea what I'm talking about. Okay? But I saw a few Fs. Did you see some Fs on a test? I hate that feeling, man. I hate that. So here it comes. This is the only passing apology. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I have no excuse. Please forgive me. That's it. All right, here's some failing apologies. If I hurt you, I'm sorry. Were you in the room 3 minutes ago when I said how much you hurt me? Well, if I hurt you. If. There's no if on the table. Just a when. I just told you hurt me. So all those if apologies are pathetic. What are they? Tell me. Pathetic. No, but say it with disdain. What are those apologies there? Pathetic. They're pathetic. Here's another pathetic apology. I'm sorry I hurt you, but that was not my intent. And shut up with that lame apology. You are lame. I'm sorry that I hurt you, but here, let me climb up on my intent. My intent was so noble, and I preserve an element of nobility in my apology. I'm sorry I hurt you, but that was not my intent. What is that? That's pathetic. No, like, it's what? Pathetic. It's pathetic. That is a pathetic apology. You should be ashamed of an apology like that. It's a world away from repentance. If I hurt you, I'm sorry. That was not my intent. Or here's the worst one. Hey, I'm sorry that you got hurt. Which, to be translated, means I'm sorry that you're so lame and weak that my minor offense was so hurtful to you. Lame person. An apology like that is, tell me.
Pathetic.
That's pathetic, okay? There's only one apology that reflects a repentant heart that God will use to carry forward the relationship that needs healing. I'm sorry. It's my fault. I have no excuse. Please forgive me. That will bring grace into that relationship. Now, absence of rationalization. Number two, genuine sorrow. Genuine sorrow. We've talked a lot about that. Tears or no tears. Esau had tears. He wasn't repentant. But genuine, heartfelt sorrow. Three, open confession of sin. People who are not repentant hide and cover and defend people that David hid his sin of adultery and murder for over a year. But when he repented, he put on sackcloth and ashes. He repented in front of everyone. Everyone could see him praying. The repentant person doesn't hide it anymore. In fact, a church that is filled with repentant people is a very messy place. It's an exciting place. They're just people just talk about what they did and how badly they feel about it, but how God has brought them to a place of repentance. And lastly, restitution. Restitution, this is so important. You are not right with God until you're right with the people your sin injured, period. You are not fully right with God until you're right with the people your sin injured, okay? Now let me just tell you, having done this in one church for 23 years, bringing people to a place of genuine repentance is a messy business. And you're never gonna hear me stand up in church and say, well, let me just explain to you what happened with Bill. I live every day under the weight of having behind the scenes with our pastors dealt with some pretty stubborn-hearted people, some who remain, others who leave. This is challenging stuff we're talking about here. Most churches don't even go to this place. But I'm persuaded that in God's great mercy, we can be a church that is genuine and sincere in the way that we deal with all of these matters so that we can go on into His strong desire to sanctify us. So I do this now without packing up or anything. Just get that card in front of you. What I want you to do is just kind of bow your head and focus in on your own sheet there. Come to a place of genuine repentance about your own sin. In my mind, my thinking has been wrong. That doesn't rouse me, it repulses me. That's not who I want to be, that's not where I want to go. Thinking differently and feeling differently about it and forming a plan of action. Step one would be to circle that one boldly. Fold the paper in half, put it in your Bible, spend a moment in prayer, and then get your feet moving and come and receive the body and blood of Christ as the provision that God has made for your forgiveness. Incredible grace. Do that now. Luke 15 says that he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate.
To the left, to the right, oh, I will not go. To the left, to the right, oh, I will not go.
Thanks for listening to Walk in the Word. Our mission is to ignite passion in the people of God through the proclamation of truth. And you can find more biblical teaching on this topic, as well as many other resources, on our website, walkintheword.com. There you can request a complete catalog or order online. Or if you'd like to call us, our toll-free number is 888-581-WORD. That's 888-581-9673. And by the way, you can call 24 hours a day. If you'd like to write us, our website has the U.S. and Canadian address information, and that website again is walkintheword.com. Thanks for listening to God's truth taught here on Walk in the Word. Our prayer for you is that you will continue to grow in Christ as you walk in the Word.